book of Nehemiah. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And before we look at the book, how many of you know the song, "Bless Thy Word into Our Hearts and Glorify Your Name"? How many know the song? Okay. A few know. It's a prayer that basically says, Lord, we're going to listen to your word. Bless it to our heart. And as you bless it to our hearts, glorify your name. May your name be honored as we look at your word. So can we just close our eyes? And those of us who know it, we can all, you can join me as we pray. Bless thy word unto our heart and glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Amen. Can we rise as we read through Nehemiah chapter 2, please? Can we stand up for the reading of the word of God? I'm going to be reading it from the NASB. It may come up in the version I'm reading, okay? Chapter 2. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because a good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very disappointing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose at night, and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place on my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, then entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in. that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right or memorial in Jerusalem. Please be seated. Let us arise and build, was the response of the people after Jeremiah told them what God had put in his heart and why he had come to Jerusalem. Let us arise and build. This is not something Nehemiah told them. What Nehemiah told them was, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we'll no longer be a reproach. But the people said, let us arise and build. That's the title of the small meditation I'm having this morning. Let us arise and build. Last week, we heard, as Pastor Vinod expounded to us, the first chapter of the book, where Nehemiah, who was living in pretty good, comfortable life, being the guy who passed the wine on to the emperor of Persia, Artaxerxes. History talks about two Xerxes, and one of them was known to be a very wicked man, very cruel, and you know, even the Roman historians talk about the cruelty of one of the Xerxes. There are two of them, okay, one after another. And this is around roughly, according to certain biblical scholars, roughly around 40 years after Queen Esther had become the queen of the domain. It was around 1890. Different maps and different chronological calculations have the dates differently, but 1890 years after Zerubbabel had gone down, about 10 or 15 years after Ezra had gone and was involved in the building of the temple. But even though the temple had come up, even though God had fulfilled his promise of sending back the people according to the prophet Jeremiah, and Daniel at that time had prayed about it, so that was also quite a few years before. So the kingdom had people who were right at the top, who feared God, who were, you know, sons of Abraham, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These were people who were actually children of Abraham, who had actually was in top positions of the kingdom. At this time, Nehemiah is a cupbearer, and he basically, we heard last week about the burden of Nehemiah about building the wall. So after his prayer and after his fasting and praying and his petition before the Lord, we see in verse 1 all the way to verse 8, Nehemiah's request to the king and the answer. That's the first part. Nehemiah's request and the king's answer. Nehemiah was not just consumed by the fact that the walls were broken down, and he just didn't say, oh Lord, somehow you do something about it. There was something in his heart. You know, last week when Pastor Vinod was explaining, he said at the end, God had already put in his heart what he was going to do. I don't know how many of you noticed that, but he said that sentence. And God had already put in his heart, I need to go. But he was not sure how he could go. Because for all you know, Nehemiah, even though he was a cupbearer to the king, would have been a slave. He was a man in high position. Daniel, who was a prime minister of the land, was brought in as a slave. Okay? And some of these people in the Old Testament times were even operated on and became eunuchs for to serve the king. That's the only way they could actually serve in the palace. Well, I'm not going into all of that. Okay? But Nehemiah was a high official in the palace. But very comfortable. But God had laid in his heart the burden. He was carried by the burden God had given within him. He was fasting and praying for many days. A couple of months later. So a couple of months later, the king asked him, "Why are you sad?" Now let me tell you, for him to make a request of the king like this was a dangerous thing. If you go back to the story of Esther, that came a few years before, but in the Bible is after this book. Esther had told Mordecai, when Mordecai asked her to plead on behalf of the Jews, "If I go and I make a request at this time, even if I go into his presence and he is not pleased with me, I could be killed." But Esther had said, "If I perish, I perish." And she went and interceded, and the Jews were saved. It's even today celebrated as a feast of Purim. Even today, celebrated the Jews. The day, the commemorating Esther's intercession on behalf of the Jews. So here was Nehemiah just being sad in the presence of the king itself would have been very dangerous. That's why it says that when the king asked him, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick?" There's nothing but sadness of heart. The next phrase, sentence is, "Then I was very much afraid." The king would have just killed him. "How dare you come before my presence not happy?" It's interesting. I mean, there's so much you can draw out of that in terms of standing in front of the king and standing in front of the Lord and having an attitude that is not right. But I'm not going that way because I've got to move on. Okay? But you can think about it. The implications of us standing before our Lord with a heart that doesn't rejoice, with a heart that's not thankful. I'll say this much and then move on. In the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, God had specifically told the people of Israel that if you come into the land flowing with milk and honey, and you receive all of the blessings I give you, and you're not thankful, I will send judgment upon you. And they experienced it. So not being thankful is not a luxury we can afford. Not being thankful has its consequences. Even a secular king understood this. And he said, "How come you're sad in front of me?" He was very afraid. Nehemiah, very afraid. And then he places his request before the king. And he asks a few things. "Can I go back and build the temple? I mean, build the walls. Can I go back and, you know, will you please make sure that you give me letters?" And he just keeps on asking the king. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord had mercy on him. He found favor in God's eyes and in the king's eyes. And the king gave him everything. Why? Because the Lord was with him. That's also mentioned here. You see, why did all of this happen? And the king granted, verse 8, the last sentence, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." It's not because Nehemiah was someone fantastic. It was a favor of the Lord. It is the grace of God. So it just reminded us about the amazing blessing God has given us with every spiritual blessing. And when you have the favor of the Lord upon you, then whatever you do, you will prosper. It talks about the blessed man in Psalm 1. And whatever he does, prospers. A few weeks back, we had a message on Joseph. Remember? And why was Joseph blessed? Because the Lord was with him. It's so important that every one of us make sure our life is ordered in such a way that the Lord is with us and the favor of the Lord is upon us. Because if you have the favor of the Lord upon you, then you will have success. If you don't have the favor of the Lord upon you, you will not have success. That's a given in the scriptures. Sometimes when I'm asked to go and, be part of what's called Thanksgiving or dedication of a home, I usually use a verse that's in the scripture. And the words of scripture, I'm just looking for it now. It's about God's blessing being upon a man's house. Well, right now, I don't seem to be able to. Yes. 3, okay. 3:30, yeah. I'm looking at 33. Okay. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 33. You know, people ask, please come and bless the home. Please come and pray for the home. Please pray that the evil spirit will not come to this home. If there is an evil spirit, that will go away. See, we don't need to do any of that. Look at that verse. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Now, there's nothing you can do about it if you're not walking properly before God. Because you're walking wickedly, the curse of the house, Lord, is upon it. Okay? There's no amount of prayer, there's no amount of binding and loosing that's going to take it away. Because the word of the Lord stands forever. But he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. If you're righteous, there is blessing on the house. Simple. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Here, Nehemiah understands that. He says, the good hand of the Lord was on me. Nehemiah's request and answer. I just start off with that. The first point that I want to say is, when you walk with God, you will always have blessing. And I'm so thankful Sujit mentioned that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he's called us before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God has blessed us. Now, if you're walking with God, then the blessing of God is upon you. Nehemiah understood this. And the first thing Nehemiah's in this chapter that we find is that Nehemiah makes a request and he receives the answer because God is with him. Number 2. In verse 9 and 10, then I came to the governors of provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. The second part of this chapter is verse 9, 10, and 11, and that is return to Jerusalem and opposition. Let me tell you, if you want to be involved with the people of God and take care of their betterment, if you want to be involved with the good, taking care of people of God, you will face opposition. You will. There is opposition. That's right through the scriptures. But before the opposition, we come to this. When you move forward in God's economy, he will take care of you. Because when Nehemiah asked the king about, I need this, letters, wood, etc., etc., he got everything. I mean, if you're willing to obey God, God will take care of you. I was just sitting down and thinking last night and this morning, and I just, looking at these words, I was just looking at our lives. And I was just saying, thinking, and I put it down here in my notes, how God told us to come to Kerala. And it's amazing. It's interesting. Many of you may not know the story, but we came to Kerala knowing, we started off to Kerala not knowing what's going to happen.
How are you going to be supported? When I was in Bombay, I had a steady salary, a house given to us in Bombay, in Bandra, and all of that. It was a comfortable life, in a way. Came to Kerala, we knew God had called us, but we didn't know what was going to happen. And even today, till today, I don't know what happened. Because, we came, and God took care of us. And I look back, and I see how amazingly God took care of us. You obey the Lord, the Lord takes care. But when you move forward to obey God, just now Pastor Vinod talked about the disciple center. That's another story. You obey God and you believe God has spoken something and you move forward, God will take care of it. Miraculously. Amazingly. But there's also others watching. There's an enemy watching. Sanballat and Tobias. There were these two, Tobiah, Sanballat. There were people who in the scriptures are referred to as enemies of the people of God. And both of them were officials under the Persian Empire. Both of them were officials. The wording of the text shows us that they were officials. But they didn't like the people of Israel to be moving on in the things of God. You may not be aware of what the enemy wants to do, but the enemy is very aware of what he wants to do. He is very much wanting to destroy the work that the people of God are involved in. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were very displeased about that someone had come to take care of the people of God. And that is why we need to pray. We need to pray. Sujit this morning again, sorry for referring to you again, he reminded us we need to pray. In 1 Peter 4 verse 7 it says, be sober for the purpose of prayer. And to whom was that instruction given? It was given to a group of people who basically were facing persecution. 1 Peter was written to a group of people who was facing persecution. But even when they're facing persecution, Peter tells them, be sober for the purpose of prayer. We saw the first section of this chapter talks about Nehemiah's request and God's amazing answer, the emperor's answer and God's answer. The second is Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem and the opposition he faced there. The third section from verse 11, 12 onwards is talking about a review of the ruins. First is request and answer. Second is return to Jerusalem and opposition. The third section is a review of the ruins. I just want to read that again from verse 12. So I arose at the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate. Inspecting the walls of Jerusalem which are broken down and its gates which are consumed by fire. Then I passed on the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So this is, things had broken down so much that there was rubble piled upon rubble that the horse or the donkey could not pass by. There's no place for an animal to pass by. That's how much, he could have just gone around. But obviously that whole area seems to have been filled with rubble. He could not pass. So he got out of a gate, went down a valley, it says. Doesn't say which valley. Most probably it's the Kidron Valley, or it could also be the Valley of Hinnom. Two valleys. Next week I'll show all the maps here. Okay? And because I'm going to be showing the building of the wall. So he went out because he couldn't go and inspect the wall from inside. So he had to go out one gate, go down the valley and look up and inspect the gate from outside, the wall from outside. Then he came back in. That's how broken down Jerusalem's walls were. It's not just the walls are broken down. Within the walls, there was no place for people to, for animals to even move. And the horse or a donkey doesn't need too much width. you know, space. Could easily have gone through, but it couldn't. There's no space, so he had to go out. It's all broken down. And then he comes back. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, okay, or the work, that's much, I'll stop there. That's the second section, review of the ruins. Very often, when God tells us to do something, we just jump in and do it without thinking, without reviewing, without looking at, do I have the resources? Am I prepared to do it? And this is not the way of the Lord. Why do I say this is not the way of the Lord? Now you may say, well, I just did it because God told me, and I just did it. And sometimes we think that jumping into things is a sign of faith. Without thinking, jumping into things is a sign of faith. No, it's not. Why do I say this? Let me give you a few examples. In the Old Testament, God had told the people of Israel, I'm going to take you into Canaan. I am going to go before you. I will send my angels before you. Now, Moses could have said, if God is going before us, the angels are going before us, that's good enough. I mean, what do we need? But then spies were sent and they knew certain things were going to happen. But they responded in a wrong way. Later, when they were going into Jericho, God had told Joshua in chapter 1, I am with you. Wherever you put your feet, that's going to be for you. Very clearly God had said, don't be afraid. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, 9, God said three times, don't be afraid. And two times, I will be with you and I will give you success. But Joshua still sent the spies who were able to bring him news. But then God turned his whole strategy differently. They didn't have to fight. Their fight was done differently. Gideon, before he wanted to fight, he sent out people. And the news that they brought him news that people there were pretty scared. You know, and he knew God had given them to his hands. So this was done right through. This is the pattern. The people of Israel knew that there was a pattern. Just being blasé or naive about things and jumping into situation is not the biblical pattern. Why do I say that? If we look at John chapter 2, very interesting. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Another version it says, for he knew what is the heart of man. We need to do things wisely. In the New Testament, we find constantly, he told the disciples, don't tell everyone who I am. There's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. David was anointed as the next king. But he didn't march into Jerusalem and say, I'm the king. God has anointed me. No. In fact, when he could kill Saul, he didn't do that. In a way, it would have been justified because Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't do that. There's a time. Nehemiah went and reviewed things. He calculated. Jesus said something very interesting in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. To 30, for those who would still say, but if God tells you something, you know, you just need to jump into it and do it. Let me just read these few verses. Luke 14, 28 to 30. He's here talking about the cost of following Jesus. In the middle of talking about the cost of following Jesus, he said, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build as was not able to finish. And then it talks about the king who went to fight and could not, you know, win and therefore sends a peace delegation. So even Jesus taught this. So this is something Nehemiah understood. Hey, I've got to be careful about doing things. When God tells you to do things, be wise how you do it. Be wise how you do it. I've used the book of Nehemiah when I was in another pastoral situation, in another situation, to train people on how to even start business. And in each of these chapters, there are principles on how to do things anew. How, when God even has spoken to you, God may have even spoken to you about certain things. But even after God has spoken to you, there are steps you need to take. Wisdom is a very important thing. That's why a whole book in the Bible is given us, asking us to be wise. Wisdom is a principal thing. We need to be wise in our planning. We need to, very often, personally myself and others, I mean, I was just talking to Deepa yesterday, and I said, because I realized that I put on a bit more weight than I had before. So I was telling her, this is one of the things, you know, God spoke to me at the breakthrough weekend, be disciplined in your eating. So I told Deepa something and she said, don't talk, do it. We have a tendency to talk, saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Let me ask you, do you go before the Lord and say, Father, I need help because you're laying on my heart to do these things. I know I need to do this, but I can't do it in my own strength. You help me. That's a godly perspective. Nehemiah, just because God had put his burden in his heart, just because the emperor of Persia was the greatest power on earth at that time, he had sent soldiers with him. He had sent letters to the governors. He had sent letters for the wood and timber to be taken from the official forests. The Persian king had forests at different places. All of that was there, but he didn't come down and boast to people, hey, I've come, I'm the answer. No. Very carefully, without telling others, he actually scouted and said, what is it, Lord, you'd want to do? He did not go around telling to people before he had known what the problem is. He did a good study. We like to talk. I like to talk, and we all like to talk. But we are living in times that call for wisdom in this nation. We are living in times that call for wisdom in this nation. So often, we put out on our WhatsApp groups in various things, what we do. Oh, 20 baptisms and 100 people have come to know the Lord and this and that and so many other things. Posts which actually can land up people in trouble later. Maybe you baptized someone and went away, but the person who got baptized could be hauled up before the magistrate after some time. Wisdom is called for in every situation. There's something sadly lacking in a lot of people. Jesus bemoaned the fact that people, the children of the world, are more wise than the children of the kingdom, he said. And he was sad about it. Jesus said that. What is he saying? Those who follow me, be wise. Be wise in the way you do things. And sit down and ask the Lord. Find out what you need to do. Do not jump into things, even if the Lord has called you, like Nehemiah was sure the Lord had called him. Even in that situation, walk circumspectly. Walk wisely. Do things in a godly way. He was a wise builder. He was not someone who just came and said, because I have all of the provisions of the king of Persia, I'm just going to do it. No one can stand in my way. No. He knew God had to be with him. He knew he had to do it properly. I would really encourage all of us to really review the things that God has spoken to you and review how you have responded to the things God has spoken to you. Take it back to the Lord and ask the Lord for help and wisdom of your actions. And at the end, then I told to the, these are the people of the land, the Jews, after he did all of that, in verse 17, I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and third, we will no longer be a reproach. Then he told them, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to do the good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite officials, the Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. After he said this, Jeremiah encourages and charges the people of God, come, let us rebuild. The Church of Jesus Christ in our nation needs a rebuilding. The Disciples' Fellowship needs a rebuilding. I believe even the Disciples' Center God has given us is a sign that God has much more to do in us and through us. But it's not just to do through us, but first of all, the work should begin in us. There needs to be a rebuilding in us so that we can take hold of the vision God has given. Now, let me tell you, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they didn't know that the walls, they had no vision of the walls needed to be built. They were just satisfied. They're just living like that. But it took a man from Persia who's working in the emperor's palace to get a vision to come and tell the people so they were in vision and that they could see that there was a need there. But just because that man had a vision, Nehemiah had a vision, it didn't mean the people got the vision too. It meant he had to fast and pray. He had to ask the Lord. He had to get the provisions. He had to come. He had to do the secret work. He had to do the spying and the surveying. And after all of that, he had to then talk to them and envision them. The need to rebuild was there. Why? They were broken down so that they would no longer be a reproach. And Nehemiah prays, Lord, you have brought, you want to bring them to a place where your name will dwell in his prayer. So the need to rebuild is definitely there. When the world looks at our lives, when the world looks at the Disciple Fellowship, when the world looks at the church in Kerala or the church in India, what does the world say? Isn't it true right now that most people, you may say, your life is okay. Let me ask you, what does the world say about the church in Kerala? I don't know how many of you follow the news. But when people who are pastors and men of God lead lives that are not right, they hoard up wealth for themselves, when people do things that are terrible, when churches are fighting with one another on the streets. Now you may say, that's not us. Let me tell you, that's what the world is saying. I want to ask you, are you burdened about the name of Jesus? Are you burdened about the name of Jesus so that you can say, come on, together, let's arise and build. Let's begin that work in our small congregation maybe. We're not much, we're just a small group. But it has to start somewhere. Started with one man in this time. One man who had the vision. One man who fasted and prayed. One man who said, Lord, have mercy on our people. You have said certain things. And you said, if they repent, you will bring them back. And I'm asking you, If people of God, it's very easy for me to sit around today and judge other churches, or judge even this church, or judge my fellow elders, or judge myself. It's very easy for members of this congregation to sit and talk about all the problems that we have in our midst. But I want to ask you, are you willing to be part of that group of people who says, arise, let's build? Because if you're not part of that answer to the church, then you're part of the problem. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the answer. The people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem, they said, arise, let's build. They responded to Nehemiah and said, yes, the walls are broken down. No one needed to tell them. See, Nehemiah didn't need to give them a lecture saying, oh, the walls are broken down. They knew. Come on, they were living in the midst of broken walls. And if you are not aware of the fact that the church is in a pitiable state in this nation, then you're blind. No one needs to talk around that. The question God would ask you and me is, you knew the church is like that. What did you do about it? That's what God's going to ask you. That's what God's going to ask me. He is going to ask me. I can't run away. We can't run away from the responsibility God has given upon us. We cannot run away. We cannot say, Lord, but I lived. No, no. You are salt of the earth. You are not for yourself. You are the light of the world. You are not called to live for yourself. You're called to be the person who will make a difference in this world. You're called to be that person. If you've been brought here, you know, just 2 days back, Deepa was talking about, we were just sitting and talking about, I don't know what we were talking about, but then she reminded me that I usually use this verse in Acts where Paul preaches and says, you determine the boundaries of habitation of all people. I just want to use that verse to explain something to you. If God has brought you here to be part of wherever you are, I can see some people from Kundra there, some people from Ayathil there, some people from beyond Kadavur, okay, Town Limit and Kottayam. Wherever God has placed us, I want to tell you this much. God has placed us there because God wants you to be a difference in that place. If God has put this church here, it's because God wants us to be a difference here. It's not for us to be comfortable. Come to the church, oh, that's a comfortable church. But the church is one of the few organizations that lives for others, actually. But we lose that vision and we think we are comfortable for ourselves. So we talk about why the church is not doing this, or the church is not doing that, and church is not doing this, and church is not doing that. And all the time we are talking about what it's not doing for us. But you got to be talking about what you are doing or not doing. Are you involved in laying down your life? Are you involved in being that person who will say, come on, let's build? Yes, but sometimes God may tell you to do things, and it's not just you alone who will do it. Okay? Nehemiah had to receive that vision. Nehemiah had to receive from the Lord. Nehemiah had to be propelled by the Spirit of the living God. He had to carry the burden forward. But at the end, Nehemiah realized it's not his battle alone. His battle is with the people of God. And they had to stand with him, and he had to stand with them. And it's together we do the work of the Lord. Why didn't Nehemiah just ask the emperor, please give me some more people and some more people, and let, you know, bring the people down from Susa and build the wall? Because that's not part of the plan of God. That's not part of the plan of God. The plan of God is that everyone involved, and we're going to look at it next week as I continue teaching the next 2 weeks. We're going to be looking at this next two chapters, and you begin to see everyone did the work. It's not just Nehemiah or the workers who are paid who did the work. Everyone. Friends, I want to tell you, if you're part of the family of God, if you're part of the people of God, arise, let us build has got to ring from your lips. Arise, I will build, got to be your watchword. If you are part of the family of God, and if you are a responsible member of the people of God, then you will say, come on, I will also want to be part of this building. You'll not be a spectator sitting on the outside or on the sidelines and making comments about the fact that the wall is broken down. The wall being broken down is evident to everyone. No one needs to tell us. We all know the walls are broken down. But what we need to happen in our churches, in our church, is that people begin to repair the breach. Repair the areas where the wall is broken. And together we can build what God wants us to build and therefore become what God wants us to become. But you're going to have problems. Immediately the enemies came again. If you get involved, you will have problems. You will have people opposing it. It could be your own self. What about this? What about that? Conflict within our own mind. It could be other people telling us. It could be other, you know, I don't know. Maybe the government telling us. I don't know what. We may face a lot of problems. But be ready. That's why Jesus said those verses about calculating, getting ready before you go. He said that in the context of bearing his cross. There's a cost to pay if you're getting involved in the work of the Lord. There's a bit more, but I want to stop here. Because right now I want you to think. I close the message there abruptly without finishing everything. Because I want to ask you, what is the Lord speaking to you? I want to give a few minutes for you to take a couple of minutes to think. Keep your books open. If you're taking notes, because I want you to write down in your books if the Lord has spoken anything to you. What does it mean for you to be involved in building the wall? What does it mean for you to say, I will rise up and be part of the building? Personally in your life, in your family and in the church? Are there things that you need to be involved in? Can we pray? Father, this morning time we look to you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your word that we may obey, that we may receive instruction and move on. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Nehemiah, for his amazing burden. Lord, the way he had the courage to ask that king, he could have been killed, but Lord, he took that step. And he came to Jerusalem. He was wise in the way he conducted himself. And Lord, he encouraged others and got them involved in the work. Father, this morning, we pray that you would enable us as a church to meditate on your word and look at what you are calling us to be involved in. Father, we've been very comfortable in our own situations. Nehemiah was too. And even without a specific calling, he left and he went to do the work. Oh, Father, will you please help us that we may do the work you're calling us to do. Help us to stand up to be involved in building up of the church. Our local church, but not just our local church, the Church of Jesus Christ in India. And if it means some of us may need to move, to go across to different places and new places, Lord, give us that vision. Put that burden within us, Lord, to go to places which are not comfortable and to get involved in the dirty work of building. Our hands will get dirty, our lives will get face opposition. But Father, we pray that you will put that holy desire within us that we may get up and build the walls, do the work we are called to do in this nation. as we go away, Lord, continue to provoke us. Continue to speak to us that we may not find our rest till we find our rest in obeying you, till we find our rest in you. Continue to work in our lives, leading us and guiding us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.